that the word penance itself doesn't appear in New Testament theology. Roman Catholic Douay Bible translates the word metanoia, which means repent, change your mind, change your direction, as do penance. That is not biblical theology. In the New American translation published by the Roman Catholic Church from the Greek text, instead of the Latin Vulgate, they changed that to the correct word. And they do now translate it, repent and turn away from your sins. So, thank God that they made the correction. But for many centuries, Roman Catholics were doing penance on the basis of the verses they were quoting in the New Testament, which had nothing to do with penance at all. However, the doctrine of penance is still part of Catholic theology. I have here Roman Catholic Catechism. And you find in the Roman Catholic Catechism that penance involves the individual being truly sorry. You must resolve not to repeat your sin. You must agree to make restitution to the person whom you've injured. You must be willing to accept penance imposed by the priest. That's when you make a confession. The penance imposed by the priest may be prayers. It may be the contributions that the priest specifies you ought to make to the church. It can be indulgences for those souls in purgatory. It can be any number of things which they assign to you. But it is still part of Roman Catholic theology, even though the Greek text itself and their own translation now contradicts this idea. So we studied how the Roman Catholic Church, by emphasizing confession to a priest, puts an intercessor between you and God. And they quote the 20th chapter of John's Gospel, which we went into last time, pointing out, whose sins you remit, they are remitted. Whose sins you retain, they are retained. That's their key text. However, as we also noted, this passage in context is not referring to auricular confession to a priest on a weekly basis. It's talking about proclaiming the gospel. As my Father sent me, I send you. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to all nations, make disciples. Jesus said, whose sins you remit, they are remitted. So when you preach the gospel to people and they believe it, you may assure them in Jesus' name that their sins are forgiven. And if they refuse to accept the gospel, you may assure them in Jesus' name that their sins remain with them, are retained. That is all the passage is intended to convey. There's nothing in there about the doctrine of confession at all. They cite other passages for this. Confess your sins one to another and pray that you may be healed. James chapter 5. That's right. But the epistle of James is written to the church, talking about how we are to deal with each other. It's not written as a manual for a priest to forgive our sins. Only God can absolve from sin. So, New Testament theology knows nothing of auricular confession, nothing of penance assigned to a person to make up for their evil deeds. Now, I will add a very important note here, which I think we should underline. They are right when they say, you must agree to make restitution to the person you have injured. That is solid biblical theology. And they're right. In other words, it doesn't do any good to confess your sins to the Lord and to turn away from your sins if you have injured people, wounded people, robbed people, or done despot to people, morally, ethically, whatever it may be, and you have it in your power to do something about it, and you won't do it. That is sin. It doesn't do much good to say, I'm sorry, Lord, if you have the power to right the wrong and you won't do it. Now, there's no merit for your soul to save it by righting the wrong. The merit is in repenting of your sin, trusting Christ. What follows from that are works which testify that you really have repented. That's why Ephesians 2 says, by grace you have been saved, that's the Catholic translation. Through faith, not by yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. God has already ordained we should perform this. So, Catholic theology is correct in stating that after one repents and confesses sin, there should be restitution, insofar as the individual is capable of doing it. Now, we cannot talk of confession and penance independent of the biblical doctrine of justification by faith. That's why I began last time to emphasize that in Romans chapter 5, the scripture says, therefore, having been justified by faith. That's a past action. It's a legal term. The term justify means exonerate, acquit. The Apostle Paul says, we have been exonerated or acquitted before the court of God's justice by faith in Jesus Christ. That absolves us of our sin and makes it possible for us to continue a relationship with God of walking in the light one with another, having fellowship, so that the blood of Jesus Christ will keep on, the Greek text says, cleansing us from all sin. We have been saved, as one theologian pointed out, from the penalty of sin by Christ's death on the cross. We are right now being saved daily from the power of sin which attempts to dominate our lives. We will finally be saved from the very presence of sin when we see him and are like him, for we shall see him as he is. That is in the resurrection, and when we are immortal as Christ is immortal. But that's future. Right now there's a war going on. We have been justified by faith. Now, the problem in Roman Catholicism is that although they say you are justified by faith, one must continuously perform works in order to sustain that relationship. So in the end, you are saved by grace and kept by works, which is the absolute antithesis of biblical theology. Romans chapter 8 reminds us, there is therefore now no judgment, Greek word is judgment, that ends in death to those who are in Christ Jesus. Those people, says Paul a little later in the chapter, who are walking not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So what is the mark of a Christian? If you are truly a believer, if you have truly been justified by faith, you will walk in the Spirit. Your appetites will be spiritual, not carnal. And if you fall into sin, you will instantaneously become aware of it, because the Holy Spirit bears witness and brings us face to face with our sin and to repentance. So the true Christian is one who walks in the Spirit, who pursues the things of the Spirit, but it doesn't say that the true Christian doesn't fall into sin. He does. And because he or she does fall into sin, God has made provision. We've been justified legally by faith. Now we have constant cleansing through the blood of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of our Lord. In Roman Catholic theology, penance is connected inextricably with justification. Because the moment you talk about being justified by faith, and then you introduce into that idea the concept that you must work in order to maintain that relationship, then you have mixed faith and works. And you have entered into the error of the Galatians, which Paul warned them against, the mixture of law and grace. Let's understand what justification really means. To be justified by faith in a legal context means that God has put you on trial because of your sins in Adam. God judges you guilty because of your sins. God condemns you because of your sins, and God sentences you to eternal separation from him. Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, enters the world as the last Adam and dies to save us from our sins. We place our confidence and trust in him as the Savior, and then God accepts his sacrifice on the cross as the full payment for all our sins. He is the satisfaction for all our sins, 1 John 2:2. Not for ours only, but for the sin of the whole world. So it's crystal clear what it means to be justified. God acquits you of your sin. The confessional and penance puts you in an untenable position, because it's like being acquitted of a crime in Los Angeles that you were accused of, and you're exonerated and set free. And so, 2 weeks later, you're not feeling too good about it. So you go back down to the court and ask for an audience with the judge in his chambers, and when you get in there, you say to the judge, Your Honor, I was on trial a couple of weeks back, and I was acquitted. The judge says, yes, yes, I remember the case. What's the problem? Well, I don't feel acquitted. Oh? No, I somehow feel there's something I have to do. The judge would say, look, the law says you were acquitted of the crime. Sober. It's done with. Go home. You say, oh, that makes me feel so much better. Back home. A month passes. Oh, get this terrible feeling. I'm going to see the judge again. And back you go again. You know, after the second or third trip, the judge is going to be considering seriously putting you in a place where they can help you. Because any rational person recognizes that if you have been acquitted, you are justified under the law. You don't have to keep going back to get justified. That's what Christ did. He justified us once for all. Having been justified, therefore, by faith, let us have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, since time is rushing out on us, let me quote the Roman Catholic Bible here, which is very, very forceful at this particular point. Amen, amen, I say to you, he who hears my word, the Lord Jesus, and believes him who sent me, that's the Father, has, notice the present tense, has life everlasting, and does not come to judgment, but has passed from death into life. Now, that couldn't be clearer in their own translation. We have believed Christ. We have trusted the testimony of the Father. We have passed out of death into life, and we have life everlasting. That is the gift of God. Luther discovered this, and it's what caused the Protestant Reformation. He realized that they had added and added and added and added and added doctrinal accretions and dogmas and human opinions to the place where the average person wasn't trusting Christ anymore for his salvation. The average person was trusting the church to provide the salvation through the sacraments. And Luther said, no, it can't be true, because if we have been justified by faith and we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, why are we buying indulgences to get people out of purgatory? Why are we doing penance? Why are we doing rosaries? Why are we constantly sacrificing the Mass? Why all this if already we have passed out of death into life? And Luther seized upon the great truth of Habakkuk, the just. Perhaps I can put it in legal terms again. The acquitted, the exonerated, shall live by faith. Romans chapter 4. The Apostle Paul uses Abraham as a classic illustration, and David, to show us exactly what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Paul says, what shall we say then concerning our father Abraham, pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has nothing to glory about. He has something to glory about, but not before God. For what says the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham trusted God. It was charged up to Abraham's account as righteousness. Now, to him that works for it, the reward is not counted by grace, but by debt. You work for something, you collect it. They owe you, says Paul. But to him that does not work for it, but believes on him who justifies, who acquits, who exonerates the ungodly, that's us, his faith is counted as righteousness. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works. The word impute there means charges up. God charges to your account righteousness apart from your works. Quoting David, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not charge sin. That is what justification means. That's why the confessional is meaningless. That's why penance is meaningless. That's why Roman Catholic theology involving works as an adjunct means to salvation is meaningless. Because Paul's argument, the great authority on the law, is, do you not understand? Abraham, our father after the flesh, was acquitted before God on the basis of his faith. Well, if the father of our faith was acquitted that way, so must we be. And then he quotes David. To him that does not work for it, says Paul, but believes, his faith is counted by God as righteousness. So salvation is by grace alone, through faith in Jesus Christ, who exonerates, acquits, justifies us through that faith, charges the righteousness of God to our account, and considers us acceptable in Christ, fills us with his Spirit, and enables us to detect sin in our lives so that we may confess it and walk in the light with him. That is why the Christian stands upon the foundation of grace. Not I'm saved and I can do whatever I want, but I'm saved. Now I can do what God wants me to do. That's the core of justification by faith. That is not the core of Catholic theology.